Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program.
Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and joining me in the studio today, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin. For more information about Concordia University, visit our website, kfuo.org, and look for their logo in the sponsors section. Well, this week, we're talking about military families, and military service women and men serve in a variety of ways for the protection and benefit of us all. Some go above and beyond, and today's guest literally goes far beyond that. Today on Faith and Family, we're talking with husband, father, and astronaut, Colonel Jeffrey Williams. Welcome, Colonel Williams, and thank you for giving us your time today.
Hello, Andy. It's good to be with you today.
Well, thanks for joining us. You've been a strong supporter of Worldwide KFUO, and before we get into all the ins and outs of your life and service, I just want to know, what does KFUO mean to you?
Well, it's one of those places that give people an opportunity to hear many different programs, of course, that are centered around the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very meaningful. I think radio is very powerful, especially nowadays, because a station like yours can literally, as you said, go around the world. It's not limited to the range of the local antenna.
Amen. Well, you've served in, you have a variety of vocations, and we'd really like to hear about how you got started. What led you to your military career? Where did it begin?
Well, it began in the early high school years, or maybe even a little bit before that. My father was a guidance counselor at our school. I was in a very small school, class of 36, so very small, northern Wisconsin, grew up on a farm. And he worked with recruiters all the time, and over the course of several years, he was had the opportunity to go to all the military academies, so I became aware of them through his experience and became interested and applied to West Point later in high school and was accepted, and that put me on the path to where I am today.
It's quite an accomplishment. As I look through your profile on the NASA website, I saw lots of different titles on there. Some I probably couldn't even pronounce, but probably the most interesting one I have to ask about is being a test pilot. And before we even get into the details of that, I have to know: did your wife know what she was getting into when she married you?
We get that question once in a while. I think she had a clue, because when we met, I was on the skydiving team, and I was captain of the team at West Point. So we met, and I said, hey, I'd like to see you next weekend, but you have to come to the drop zone and hang out there, and we'll visit between jumps. So that was how we got started. So she certainly had clues that I would be interested in that kind of stuff, aviation, and turned out beyond. So she's been very supportive over the years. We've been married going on 33 years now, and she's really a key to the success that I've enjoyed in my career.
She sounds like a great support, and we're going to take an opportunity to talk a little bit more about her here in just a little bit. Before we get too far into our conversation, I'd like to invite our listeners to join the conversation. If you have a question for Colonel Williams today, you can call us in the studio at 314-821-0850 or at 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us online at family@kfuo.org. Join the conversation with Colonel Williams. So, in your book, I was looking through your book, reading through the work of his hands, and it's very clear that you point to the creator of all creation and are obviously unashamed to speak of the grace of our Lord, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'd really like to hear more about your vocation as husband, father, and spiritual leader of your family.
Well, both my wife and I actually came to Christ in the late 80s, and basically rebuilt our marriage, rebuilt the way we were living our lives, parenting our sons and whatnot from that point, digging into the Word of God, trying to understand it, trying to apply it, its truth to our lives. And so that was really the beginning of it. When I came to Christ, I didn't want to just be sort of a passive participant. I wanted to really, I was driven to understand what the Christian faith was all about, what it meant, and I was driven to know our Lord, and we only know him through the scriptures. So that's kind of, that's been a central focus for us for more than 25 years now.
It sounds like a career that really can't, I can't imagine being in that career without knowing Jesus, without having faith in our Lord and knowing his gifts and grace and mercy. What are some of the challenges that you faced as a husband and father in your career, in your service?
Well, certainly in the military, it's well known now in the last, through the 2000s, of course, with the war being front and center and in the public sphere, that being in the military is a sacrifice for a family. There's lots of deployments. There's lots of somewhat unknowns there. So you have to live with the unknown all the time. You have to live with the deployments and the separation, and it's difficult, of course, for a wife and mother to manage a household over long periods of time under the umbrella of the stress of all that. And the same is true in the space program. Because we now are in an international partnership with the Europeans and the Japanese, the Canadians, and also the Russians, we spent a lot of time preparing for missions around the world. And for several years through the 2000s, I basically had two homes, one in Houston and one in just outside of Moscow. And I was gone about half the time. So that's that's a sacrifice that the family makes. But again, my wife has been very supportive. She's been very effective. She has relied, as I have, on the provision that we find in God and his son, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Son, Jesus Christ. And our sons have grown up in that, and now they're adults. They're both married. One of them has kids, and they are... they have established their own lives sort of in the same principles.
Hi, Jeff. Rod Zwanitzer here,
Hello,
sitting
Rod.
In with Andy. Remember you on Book Talk and enjoyed that that chat immensely. You have had just an amazing career, and when I looked at your bio here from NASA, I was so excited that, when I learned that you were on the competitive sport parachute team there at the Academy, and that, the test pilot, I had a friend down in Dallas when I was there that was a test pilot for the Navy, and it's fascinating to talk with him and hear. And the bio said you had logged time in over 50 different aircraft.
Yeah, that's right. And you mentioned the sport parachute team again. That I got to know quite a few Army pilots, helicopter pilots, while I was participating on the sport parachute team. Of course, they would fly us up mostly in helicopters for jumping every weekend. Got to know them. They were all Vietnam veterans. They had just recently, within a few years previous to that, returned from Vietnam. So I was always picking their brains on the experiences and all of that. So I became immediately interested in flying and aviation. And in fact, prior to that, I didn't even realize that the Army had aviation. It turns out they've got more aircraft and pilots than the Air Force. So I set that as a goal after I completed the Academy. Also, about that time, Tom Wolfe's book, The Right Stuff, came out, which chronicled the early military test pilots and the early astronauts. I think it came out in 77 or 78, something like that. I read that book, and that really inspired me as well. And 1978, NASA selected the first Army astronaut, so it all kind of came together in terms of the potential. So it was at that time that I set a goal to not only go to flight school, but to work as a test pilot eventually after I gained some experience, and to... begin applying to NASA for selection to the space program. It took a long time. It took another 15 or 18 years or so, somewhere in there, to realize all of that. But one day at a time, one step at a time, and then the providence of God, it all worked out that way.
besides being strapped onto a rocket, you know, in a shuttle or a capsule, do you have a favorite ride out of all those many, you know, great rides that you've had a chance to?
Well, yeah, the way I accumulated most of that flying was not in my early years of flying in the Army, because I typically flew just three or four different types of aircraft in the early years, but once I got on the track to go to the experimental test pilot school and go through that process and then come out of that and work as a test pilot, that's where you really start getting exposed to lots of different aircraft. And I just had fun in all of them. I loved the variety, everything from gliders to a variety of helicopters to light airplanes to jets to a gyrocopter. So probably if my highlights were maybe a Lynx helicopter flying in England, which is a pretty powerful and maneuverable helicopter, the F-15 out at Edwards Air Force Base, a gyrocopter in Patuxent River Naval Air Station, gliders, I could go down the whole list and tell you how much I enjoyed and why I enjoyed each one for their unique characteristics.
You know, having a life like that, Jeff, you know, it would scare the bejeebers out of me, because I'm not one of those guys that likes to be out on the edge, and it sounds like you do, you know. Is that anxiety producing in your vocation as a pilot, as an astronaut, that you have to deal with and when you come home to the family scene?
No, anxiety is the wrong word. If I suffered from anxiety, I'd be in the wrong business. I missed my calling.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You go into it understanding what you're going into. You understand the risks. You understand how to manage the risk. You gain confidence in the people that are maintaining the aircraft and the spacecraft and building them and the processes that we have as a team to manage the risk. You have a confidence in that. You're trained and you're ready, and you have a confidence in that. And and all of us occasionally get into a tight little corner, and the training comes through. The equipment performs as desired and predicted. You know, when you get into an emergency, things in terms of the procedures and the response to the emergency and how the aircraft or spacecraft will respond, it's designed to respond. That's the case, and so you go in with all the confidence. It's certainly, you get the adrenaline flowing oftentimes, but it's usually in a positive way.
What was one of the scariest moments that you have ever encountered in your career?
Well, let's see. There's, I guess, flying in Germany one time way back in the late 80s, right over the trees, all of a sudden the alarms went off and the engine had failed, which is not a good thing in a helicopter, a single-engine helicopter, when you're just seeing all trees. But there was a little hole in the woods in the middle of the trees that right in front of me, or as I was turning, and I was able to put the thing down there, auto-rotate into that spot. Had a crew chief in the other seat, and I remember him screaming when it all happened. But it was all over in seconds, because we were only 100 feet off the ground or so. And thank God I had this clear spot to put the thing down. And I responded the way I was trained. If the engine failed, and helicopters are designed to be able to land them when the engine failed, and it all worked out. So it actually happened so fast that I didn't experience fear or being scared until after I climbed out of the aircraft, and then I was shaking a little bit.
So no time for fear.
Everything was automatic up until that time. Yeah, that's right.
That's amazing.
Wow.
That's amazing. So that it sounds like that you're so into flight that it's a joy for you, the vocation of that God's given you. And so your other vocations of father and now grandfather, and congratulations on that. I'm one too, and that's great. And husband, and that you can kind of concentrate on those other things, and citizen, and member of Christ's kingdom, and all of that, and have joy and great value and accomplishment in your flight career and vocation.
Well, even in earlier years, I learned it was important to keep it all balanced. It's we're all susceptible, especially when we're in the height of a career or building toward the height of a career, to let it consume us. And I learned early on it was important to not do that, not take those things too seriously, you know, but to balance the calling of father and husband and all that, and keep the priorities straight. And one of the foundational things we applied when we came to Christ was to keep Christ first, in terms of my wife and I, and then each other second, and of course the family naturally derives from that. And then outside vocation, my career, my work or whatnot would come after that in terms of priority. That doesn't mean that sometimes you get sucked off by your job and mm-hmm. and you spend a lot of time deployed and doing things that, you know, like we've been talking about. It doesn't mean that doesn't occur. It does occur, but there still is a way to maintain the priority and the balance even in the midst of those circumstances. And
Jeff, it says here that you spent almost a year in space. Are you able, like, to have a Bible up there or download one on a computer or that and still have God's Word up there with you?
Yeah, I've been up in orbit for three different occasions. The first one was 10 days. The second one was 6 months long. That's the one the book chronicles. And then later in 2009 and 2010, I spent another about 5.5 months or so. Each time I was able to take a physical Bible with me, and I chose to do that. We take a few personal items up there, and the Bible was among my personal items. And I also had electronic versions available as well. We've got a network of laptop computers that we work off from, and especially on the long flights on the space station, of course, they give us, you know, personal applications and things that we can use in our free time up there in evenings or if we have a little time on. Usually we had Sundays that were fairly free, paralleling life on Earth. You know, you on Earth, we get up, we get ready in the morning and go to work and then come home in the evening typically, and we typically, most of us have weekends off. We have a life up there as well. When you're there for months at a time, you still have to maintain your family life and personal life, and you do that, of course, long distance, but you still do it.
So, did they give the opportunity to keep that family communication fairly frequently?
Yeah, NASA's done a great job with family support. We have the equivalent of a voiceover IP telephone capability on board, so we can call anywhere in the world from up there. You can't call us, we can call you.
That would be an outrageous long-distance bill.
Yeah. Well, my wife and I talk typically at least twice a day. We work typically on Greenwich Mean Time up there, which is the time in England, getting up at 6 in the morning, going to bed about 10 at night. And so I would wait till her wake-up time would come, and I'd try to give her a call about that time for her morning, and then I would call her before I went to bed at night. And then on Sunday afternoons, we typically had a video teleconference that NASA supported, where she could see me and I could see her on a computer screen, and we would talk for half an hour or so. And of course, other family members would come there. My first grandson, I got to see him right immediately after he was born, but only for a couple hours, and then I left the country for that flight, and so I watched him on video grow up for the first 7-8 months of his life.
Wow.
Now, certainly your family, it sounds like you had a lot of strong, you know, support in your wife. Who else supported you? Who else provided, you know, spiritual support for you?
Oh, we've got both my wife and I have our own network of friends that support us, Christian brothers and sisters and neighbors. Some of them are in the community, some are in the work environment and the NASA environment, some are in our church environment. Of course, our church as a whole has been very supportive, not only the pastoral staff certainly, but the congregation at large. So the support came from all of the places that you would hope and expect within a Christian community. That's what fellowship is, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You mentioned earlier, you know, reading a book that provided inspiration for you, and it made me think of a lot of great men, a lot of great leaders have had good mentors. They sat at the feet of great teachers. Are there any mentors that have really provided inspiration for you?
Well, let's see. Most of the mentors that have deepened my thinking about things and understanding and whatnot are long dead. You know, they come through books. I enjoy reading biographies, especially heroes of the faith or our founding fathers or other heroes of history. I enjoy reading old theological writings, as a matter of fact. Martin Luther and the other reformers. Contemporarily, if from a distance, I guess, but we've become friends. John MacArthur, who wrote the foreword to my book, mm-hmm. Has been very inspiring to me in terms of teaching me the Word of God and teaching me the discipline of learning the Word of God. So that would be, he had a significant impact for the last, 25 years or so. And then, of course, pastors that I've had here currently as well as previously in congregations typically had very supportive and encouraging relationships with the pastors that I've had an opportunity to minister with.
And what advice have you given to your sons as they grow into men?
The advice that I have given them would include, of course, the focus of Christ and the Word written and incarnate, and applying that as I've described, maintaining your integrity, certainly before God, but also before men, to be a person of character, to in principled in understanding the principles by you stand, and working hard to not compromise that. As you live out your life and fulfill the duties of your callings, your vocations, as you said, as husband, father, and employee, and the other vocations that we find ourselves. So I guess those are the principles that I've tried to instill.
And that's, I think, one of the great blessings, you know, we have of Christians is to pass down what's important to us and hope that our children will soak up that. And at some point in their life, if not from the outset, when they leave the nest and go out on their own and make their own families, that they'll remember some of the priorities that, we as parents and grandparents have and all that. And, that's remarkable when you see some of your own flesh and blood actually heed some of the things that are important to you and you tried to hand down. And, you know, I'm just excited about that, Jeff. My oldest granddaughter, she just went into the Navy. And she's in aviation, and just mm-hmm. in boot camp right now. And so I'm really proud of her. Mm-hmm. And she's really excited about that. And, we've had communication and talked about the pride that I have as a grandparent and serving our country mm-hmm. in such a way. And, do you have any thoughts, in our time, it's kind of sad when you see so many of our young people, college kids, do outstanding work, and then there's just nothing for them out there in the employment place. And the military, as I was telling my granddaughter, amazing place to have a good living. So we only got about 30 seconds here before a break. You want to try it then, and we can pick it up on the other side with more on that?
Well, the military certainly is a way to for somebody to grow up, to serve our country, to realize a world beyond themselves. So I certainly encourage the consideration of military service. It's obviously not for everybody. But young people have a lot of challenges, moral challenges as well. We can talk that a little bit more after the break perhaps too.
Sure. Amen, Jeff. And we picked some special bump music for you today. We hope it's appropriate. We hope you enjoy it. And we salute you, and we salute all our military families throughout the world. Hope they're listening. They do listen around the globe. So we love you. We're proud of you. We salute you. We pray for you. And God bless all our military out there. So
Stick around, more with Colonel Jeff Williams coming up right after this.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Many Christians are dedicated to providing a forever family to the world's orphans through adoption. One of the main issues fueling this passion is sharing the gospel message with their adopted children who will be eternally saved. But many who are caught up in a mission of salvation may be missing or ignoring fraud or trafficking with international adoption. Professor David Smolin at Baptist-affiliated Samford University and his wife adopted two daughters from India. Later, they learned the birth mother had temporarily placed the girls in an orphanage, expecting them back. What a heartache! Most international adoptions are free of illegalities and a blessing to all concerned. But please, be discerning. Ask your agency what they're doing to avoid this major pitfall.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Get ready for Giving Tuesday, December 3rd, when people around the world will join in making gifts to their favorite charities. Make a gift to the LCMS Global Mission Fund. Your gift will have an impact felt around the world and be used exclusively to support the Church's Witness, Mercy, Life Together efforts. To witness to God's Word and share the mercy of Christ, make your gift at lcms.org/givingtuesday.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist has written, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Indeed, there's never a time in your day when you cannot send a word of praise His way. I invite you to do just that with me Sunday by joining me for Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO.
A coalition of activists, lawmakers, and multi-faith leaders is calling on the House to take up comprehensive immigration reform. The Reverend Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, said the immigration system is broken. Moore says immigrant families deserve action now.
They have brought with them a commitment to the family, to the faith, to this country that is remarkable and has been a blessing to our congregations and to our churches.
The Senate passed bipartisan immigration reform 4 months ago. Prosecutors had dropped criminal charges against a Virginia man who was shown on video hurling insults at a Muslim cab driver. A prosecutor in Fairfax County says there are discrepancies in the allegation about what left driver Mohammed Salim with a broken jaw and concussion. Salim's lawyer, Ghadir Abbas of the Council on American Islamic Relations, says he believes what happened was a hate crime.
It's an attack against an entire community, although it's directed against a single individual.
He says a federal review and civil action are possible. I'm Norman Hall.
Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program.
Well, Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. And today we're talking with astronaut Colonel Jeffrey Williams. And this is your chance, if you want to ask a question of Colonel Williams, and your chance to talk with an astronaut. What a blessing today. I have to say, this is the first time I get to talk with an astronaut about life and career and family life. And so this is your chance. If you want to give us a call, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. So before the break, we were talking about vocation and encouraging young people as they're considering vocations, as they're considering a career for down the road. And, you know, one of our underwriter is Concordia University, Wisconsin, with lots of opportunities to help prepare for a career. Colonel Williams, what is your encouragement? We were talking about that before the break, your encouragement to young people who really don't have someone who might not have a clear idea of what they might want to do. What's your encouragement?
Well, yeah, it's tough for folks. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world now growing up. There's also a lot of influences that are distracting our young folks. I would encourage them to grow in their faith. One of the issues I think we have across the church is that we're too shallow in our thinking. We don't take it seriously enough. And it's not just in the church. Public in general is pretty shallow in our in thinking. You know, we respond or draw opinions based on the last soundbite that we heard. And, of course, life is full of just soundbites now. There's not a lot of depth of information that we're coming. So it is a confusing world for young people. So, I would encourage them to slow down and to take things seriously and to consider where their interests are, what opportunities they have. And try to match them to the abilities that they have. You know, a lot of times people hear you can do anything you want. You can do anything. And that's a lie, because we can't do anything we want. We can only do things that match up with our abilities and the opportunities that fall before us, and hopefully that comes along with a passion for doing it.
Right. We can only do what we've been given to do, what our Heavenly Father has given us to do. And for young people who are considering a military career, starting out in a place like you did, what encouragement, what advice would you give to parents of a young person who's considering a career like that? Because there is such a big question and a lot of danger that comes with that
right.
chosen career.
Right, and I certainly can relate to that. When I was heading off, my father was very encouraging. He was very proud, made that obvious, was very supportive, wanted me to succeed. When it got tough and, later on, he was the encourager, and my mother was heartbroken to see me leave, like lots of mothers are, and kept saying, you can come back anytime, and they would have a little serious discussion between the two of them. But I think that's a typical dynamic with parents, typical emotions. There is a lot of emotions. But I think, that ultimately parents need to encourage their children and let them make the ultimate decision. And that works both ways. It's, we don't want to pressure a young person to go off and do something because we want them to do it. Mm-hmm. And we want to support them when they want to do something, even if we have reservations about it, and especially in cases of the military.
Certainly.
The military is clearly a calling, and we don't want folks to go in the military unless they have that calling to serve in that capacity.
So when a young person says their life's goal is to be an astronaut, what do you tell them?
One step at a time. And persevere. Don't give up. And do your very best at whatever opportunity you're given along the way. And if it works out, great. If it doesn't work out, don't be on a path that you regret later on.
Amen, Jeff. I think that word persevere is really undersold in our time. And I knew I had people when I was young and developing in my vocational path that continued to tell me that, persevere. If you really liked it, if you have a passion about it, you stick with it and you give it your very best and it'll turn out. And so many cases, and you know, I like what you're saying too, that when we read about biographies and autobiographies, that's the thing that comes out in so many historical figures. Is it didn't start out like they were made with even Michael Jordan to have a great jump shot. You know, he got cut from his junior high team. And I remember young, that kind of stuff gave me a boost. You know, that so a lot of people today, our world is so instant gratification and success, and then give up if you can't do it. Right. But so I love that advice for all ages, but especially for the young people. You have to go for it, and if you're passionate about it, you're probably going to be blessed, or you're going to find out, as your guidance counselor father would probably say, maybe you need to look for other vocations if it's not working out that well after a while.
Sure.
Right.
Was there
right.
a time that you thought maybe this isn't the right vocation for me, the right career?
I never gave up on it, no. And well, let me go back a little bit. I first applied to NASA in 1985, just prior to the Challenger accident. In 1987, I got an interview with them. It was very encouraging. They didn't select me, but they asked me to, actually went to the Army and asked me to come work down here. So I got an opportunity to work here for a few years. But a few years later, I interviewed, or I got passed over for an interview for a future selection. And then I got interviewed another future time later on, but got medically disqualified. So I left and went off and back to the military and worked as a test pilot for a few years. And then later, got the medical thing went away, and I got interviewed again and got selected. But it was over 10 years, six applications, three interviews, interviewing every other time. So there was lots of cause for me to give up or quit and stop applying. So I use that as a personal example of perseverance. And again, continue doing what you're doing. In the meantime, you know, keep the goal in front of you. Don't let disappointments or setbacks cause you to quit if you still feel like that's your passion, and do the best you can, whatever you're working on.
Wow, that's inspirational, and so many of us need to hear that, Jeff. So I don't know if you've thought about this or it's even in the works, but that'd make a great book. And if you can't find a publisher, we'll just start one here, KFUO .org Press. So you know that's really a great source of encouragement that. You know, you could easily said, well, I don't think it's in the cards. God's not wanting this in my life. But you stuck with it and the Lord blessed you. And now you're on the other side of that and can talk from that, you know, viewpoint of being persistent and following through. Was your wife and family, were they behind you all that way?
They were, and they also accepted well the disappointments and the setbacks and whatnot. When it finally happened in 1996, where NASA had called me and said, we want you to come to be an astronaut, the family was elated with it. It was a sort of it was a family effort over all those years, I guess.
That's almost, 11 years, too, is that right? You started applying in 85, and you got the acceptance in 96?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
A decade of persevering. That is just outstanding.
And how old were the boys about that time?
Well, let's see. One was born in 82, and one was born in 85, so.
Wow.
They were, you know, just entering high school or prior to high school.
What's that like, Jeff, for your sons to have a dad like an astronaut and that?
Well, it actually was dependent upon the age. At the earlier age, it was tough for them because they, you know, most of the time kids going through junior high or high school don't want to have attention drawn to them, and so they quickly learned that they did not like the spotlight. And tried to, you know, work to stay out of the spotlight. Now, when they became adults, of course, it changes a little bit. But there's a cost that comes along with the children in a life, you know, in a position like this as well.
I'm sure it's a period of adjustment for all the family. And so for your wife and for your you know sons, a period of adjustment to the whole idea of an astronaut and his family. But I'm sure on the other side now that's exciting for them and your grandkids and and all of that.
It very much is.
Now, I'm not sure of this, and Andy was asking me, what's your current life like these days, Jeff? Are you still attached to NASA in some way?
I am. I'm still an active astronaut. I'm still on flight status. I don't know if I'll fly again, but they could call me to do that. You know, we usually assign crews with some mix of experience and inexperience. So I don't know. I'm not, you know, I'm not aspiring to go fly again, but I'm willing to go if they need me to go. In the meantime, I'm helping mentor some of the younger crew members getting ready to go. I work with the Russians extensively with the future developments on the space station program. I still travel to Russia regularly to do that. In other, I guess, miscellaneous projects, I would say, related primarily to the International Space Station. So I'm very much engaged in it still.
I saw it at one point, too, you led a development of the cockpit upgrade for the shuttle.
And yeah, that was right after my shuttle flight. I came back in the early 2000s and when I was asked to lead that effort, and we completely redesigned the space shuttle cockpit, made it a state-of-the-art glass cockpit, a lot of intelligence behind the displays, especially in response to failures or emergencies or whatnot. And the development was very successful. It was going to be implemented in the shuttle. Then after the Columbia accident, and we went through that post-accident process, and they decided to return to flight, but only to fly until the space station assembly was complete and then retire the space shuttle. The program decided to cancel that program, unfortunately. But it was, in terms of leading that effort, that was a very rewarding highlight of my career.
I just saw where they opened the public display of the shuttle there, I believe, down in Florida. Is that right?
Yeah, Atlantis was left in Florida, and they just had a grand opening of it last week. I was not able to make it, but I heard it was a big event. Of course, Atlantis is near and dear to my heart because that's the one that I flew on.
And I saw some of that, and there's a reporter that was actually, you know, standing there, so you could kind of see the size comparison, and he was talking about all the graphic, you know, visual display they had around it and in it and everything. And I said to my wife, we got to go. We're going to be down here on vacation. We got to go. So that's got to be really something to be so proud of, that you were a part of that. And I know, you know, what a proud country. We've been given as a country and really as a world so many gifts from the space program. You know, the miniaturization of computer electronics and semiconductors and all of that, and to take the stress of that extreme thing, lots of benefits coming out to all of us in society from this great effort.
Absolutely. And a lot of tangible things directly related to it and intangible things indirectly related to it as well. Not to mention the inspiration to young people to pursue fields in the area of space and math and science, engineering.
With all your experience and with the possibility, if you might get another assignment, if you're assigned to another space flight, is there anything that you would do differently?
No, I don't think so. It will be a different set of circumstances. Things are always changing on the space station. My previous flights were during the assembly, so the configuration of the station was completely different every time I went there. And if I were to go back again, it will have continued to have changed. It'll be a different set of international crewmates with a slightly different slate of mission objectives. So I'll just approach it basically the same way, you know, and apply myself the best I can to execute a safe and successful mission.
We almost used the bump music, and I chose not to. You know, the famous Hal and Dave scene with the pod doors, open the pod doors. I wonder, a guy like you, to get a kick out of that, when you hear that famous line?
Maybe. I know sometimes I hear, you know, quotes from movies or whatnot, and I'm illiterate because I never saw the thing.
Yeah, I'm not the same way, too, but that one I did see, and the thinking of it, and we hope you enjoyed that military, the West Point march and that we did on your behalf and on all the brave men and women out there that serve us. And what's it like to be with Russian astronauts, Jeff?
Oh, it's great. I'm still pinching myself when I'm walking around Moscow on a weekend or in meetings or working with them or in training or even flying on the space station with them after starting my career in the height of the Cold War and being stationed in Germany, West Germany at the time, with the 3rd Armored Division in the Fulda Gap, which was the main corridor that the Soviet bloc would be expected to come if war ever started. So that was my first few years in the military, and now here we are working as partners, and very good partners, by the way. They've been very good to work with, very faithful and competent, and it's just been a great experience. The world has changed a lot.
What's it like being a I'm sure that there's certainly diversity among the crew. What's it like being a believer in Jesus, a child of God, amidst that crew? How's that received, you know, by the rest of your crew?
I've been well received in all the different circles of folks that I've been in. I'm not obnoxious about my faith, but generally people are aware of it. I trust that I can be a positive influence and positive witness to those around me, whether they're solid believers or young believers or not unbelievers. That's been my experience. It's never been an issue of ridicule or persecution, that's for sure.
I know, you know, your book points to, you know, the Creator. As I mentioned earlier, you've done a really nice job of pointing out how all creation is created by the Creator. And obviously, in today's day and age and evolutionary thinking, that's just that's not a popular perspective. That's, you know, the truth is certainly not popular. And so what kind of feedback have you gotten on that book?
The feedback I've gotten on the book has been very supportive. Everywhere I go, and when people become aware of it, they're just very encouraging and very supportive. In fact, I was over this last weekend, I spoke at a church up in Fort Worth, and as I jokingly say, I never peddle books, but if people want to have books present, I'm happy to sign them and whatnot. So they had books there, and they all but just about sold out several hundred books in a moderately sized church. So the folks have really enjoyed it. You know, my goal in the book was to tell a story, a little bit of a personal experience, but not so much of that. More, it was taking the reader to the vantage point of a space flight and then viewing the wonders of creation, especially the part of creation we call home, which is Earth, from that vantage point, and vicariously take the reader through that. So that was my goal in the book, and it's been very well received.
You did a very nice job, and it's very inspirational. And I think it could be a great tool in teaching children about creation. You know, what a great resource for teaching families about the Creator.
So absolutely.
Go ahead.
I was going to say it. You mentioned the difficulty in thinking in the world with evolutionary theories and in competition with the biblical account, and I think Christians need to be encouraged to take seriously what the Bible says, to maybe challenge some of their presuppositions if they were raised with the philosophy of evolution and all of that, and the millions and billions of years of age. And go back and challenge some of those presuppositions behind those theories, because I obviously have a very deep background in science. I love science, but those theories are not built on science. They're built on a worldview, a philosophical worldview, that then tries to apply scientific evidence on top of it. But you have to, you know, peel the onion back and look to see what evidence is really there, and you'll find that there is no scientific evidence that supports those theories. They're a priori. They're assumed at the beginning. And Christians need to be emboldened, I think, to challenge those things and to go back and take a harder look and to speak for the truth, as you mentioned.
And, you know, Jeff, our experience here at Worldwide KFUO, so many of our young people want to talk about these intellectual issues. And, you know, a lot of Christians just blow it off and say, well, you know, you just have to believe the Bible by faith. But, you know, we need to talk with them about it, because you don't have to turn off your brain to be a Christian.
Absolutely.
In fact,
right.
You know, I find you can turn it. And we're developing some apologetics programming here at Worldwide KFUO. And when we do, we'd love to have you on and get your perspective, because, you know, I've heard people even talk about, you know, what a magnificent view from when you're cruising along in a jet. At 35, 40,000 feet, but you've been a lot further up than that. And your book is a neat perspective photographically, but more importantly, what I like, as Andy was saying, what you do with it theologically. And so that would be a great chance, if you would so honor us, once we get it going, to come on and talk to the young people and whoever about you know, the case, the serious case in defense of the Christian worldview, because it is philosophical arguments. It's not like religion versus science, which is what they try to build it up to be. And it's not really that. It's philosophical. It's worldview.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Gene Edward Veith, mm-hmm. You probably are familiar with. I know you're familiar with him.
He was just on Book Talk yesterday.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
He wrote the afterword to my book, of course, and I think very highly of him. I've really enjoyed his writings over the years on worldviews, on the written word and the importance of the written word, on vocation. He's got some great books out there that really help people to be able to kind of think through those things and to begin to unravel some of the presuppositions that they might have grown up with.
And you're right. His area of expertise is vocation, which brings me to I think the million-dollar question here. You're a husband, a father, and an astronaut. Out of those vocations, which has been the most challenging?
Wow, what a one to get towards the end, huh?
Boy, that could be a dangerous question. I guess the most important of them, of the ones you listed, is husband. Because ultimately, that needs to be our priority in time, if you will. And Christ is our priority in the context of eternity. And the ability to be a husband, of course, is derived from the strength and the guidance and the wisdom that we get from Christ and His written Word. But everything else flows from the vocation of husband. I can only father my children to the degree that I'm being faithful as a husband. I can only truly succeed and fulfill my vocation outside the house to the degree that I'm fulfilling my vocation within the household. So, husband is critical. Now, by virtue of that, it also could be argued that it is the most challenging.
Sure.
Because it is foundational, it is key, and it's from, and there are, you know, of course, challenges in marriage. We've all experienced them, those that are married, and everybody, even those that aren't married, have had challenges in relationship because of our sinful nature that we still wrestle with. Because of the fall, the consequences of the fall, those mm-hmm. will be the big challenges of life, but those are the ones that are most important and the ones that we need to focus on.
I give you a theological A+ on that one.
Thumbs
Jeff.
Up, yeah.
Yeah, that was so good, because you know, when you think about it, the one that we have sworn our faithfulness and allegiance to, right under Christ, is our spouse. And so that's the one we did before God and before all humans. And so what a great honor and privilege to have you on a Military Family Week before we celebrate the 4th. So God bless you, Jeff, and thanks for being such a kind supporter of KFUO.
Thank you very much. Great talking to you, Andy and Rod. You have a blessed week.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure having you on the show. I have to ask the million-dollar question. Do you have a lifetime supply of astronaut ice cream now?
No, even if I did, I'd be so sick of it, I'd just give it away.
Well, thanks so much for joining us. We really appreciate your time. We have another military family coming up tomorrow. More information on their life and what it's like serving our country and serving their family as well. Thanks so much for joining us on Faith and Family today. And to our underwriters, Concordia University, Wisconsin. Stick around for Moments of Assurance next up on Worldwide KFUO.